Father God, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us together here this morning. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done for us, your mercy and your grace. Father God, we are not even worthy of the blessings you have given us. Yet, Father, you, without ceasing, you pour out the abundance of heaven upon us. So right now, Lord, I ask that you make me just a nail upon the wall, a rusty old, sorry old nail, Lord. And upon that nail, I ask that you hang a portrait of Jesus Christ. That Eric Walsh is not seen today, only the wonderful, beautiful presence of our Lord and Savior is our prayer in his name. Amen. I ask that you turn with me to the book of Luke, the fifth chapter, Luke chapter 5. We're going to start with verse 1. Luke 5, starting with verse 1. Our message for the morning is entitled, Going Deeper with God. Going deeper with God. Luke 5 and verse 1. The Bible says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. When you read this story, earth, but there's a great battle going on even still in the heavenly realm. So as the angels of heaven watch as Jesus sit on the side of this boat, as he preaches the gospel, as he preaches with power, as he tears down the strongholds of ignorance and tradition, the angels themselves fold their wings and sit and listen to the sermon. What a mighty God we serve. Here is Jesus sitting on the side of a fisherman's boat, preaching words that are priceless to a group of people who probably are only beginning to understand the power of his words. The Bible goes on. This is Peter's boat that he's sitting in. And while he's sitting on the boat at the seashore, he says in verse 4, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught or for a catch. And Simon, Peter, answered unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when he had done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Going deeper with God. You see, there are a couple of arenas upon which we can draw a lesson out of this story. In the practical realm, in just the story itself, Peter is sitting there. He's worked all night. And as some of you are in one of the health science schools around here, or you're in residency or maybe already practicing, you understand what it means to work all night. You understand what it means at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning when there's nothing left in your tank. Your gas tank is empty. And someone, your pager goes off in the middle of the night and somebody somewhere calls you and says, there's a patient here who's not doing well, or there's a patient in the emergency room who needs to be admitted. And you, in a kind of a discombobulated state, stumble out of the bed, knocking things over as you try to find your scrubs to put back yourself together enough to walk out of the call room and try and go and save a life. Some of you understand what it's like to toil all night and at the end of the night feel like you haven't accomplished anything. I remember being in college and even in medical school and sometimes pulling all-nighters when I would have procrastinated and not studied well. And I can remember that deep sinking feeling in my gut and in my stomach when I would be walking into a test high off of Mountain Dew and dizzy from lack of sleep. Don't try that at home, folks. But Peter had been there. He was in that situation where Peter understood that nothing had happened. He had tried it. He was the fisherman. Jesus was a carpenter. How does a man who builds furniture and houses come and tell a man who knows how to fish to go and fish during the daytime? The reason this was so ludicrous is, as most of you who fish know, it's better in the dark and the quiet to fish than in the broad daylight when there's lots of noise and activity. But there's a lesson for us in that we must learn to follow God's word even when it stumbles against conventional wisdom. You've got to learn to go where God says go, even when going where God says to go seems to make absolutely, positively no sense. They've been fishing all night. What do you mean? We just washed our nets. We're on the seashore. We're hungry. We're tired. You mean you want us to go deeper, go back out? But I want to tell you that you have got to come to the point with your relationship with God where you are not satisfied with a seaside experience. You've got to get so into God. You've got to get to know Jesus to the point where you are never satisfied with sitting on the seashore. The seaside experience is the shallow experience. It is the experience that the millions of Christians around the world have. That's why Jesus says, many that say unto me, Lord, Lord, will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. The seaside experience is a safe experience. It's a comfortable experience. There is no failure washing your nets on the seaside. But you've got to learn to continue to go deep, especially when God is the one telling you to go deeper. Ellen White says that higher than the highest human thought can reach is God's ideal for his people. God has not called us to be the tail. He has called us to be the head. This is one of the reasons I'm so hurt when I'm studying, medical journals and secular newsprint, Time Magazine, Newsweek Magazine, and I stumble upon an article that talks about veganism or the need for rest or the power of sunlight or the need to drink lots of water. I sit there and I look at as people are making millions now, starting raw restaurants all over the country, and I look at the truth that the Seventh-day Adventist Church has sat upon for decades. And now all of a sudden the world, the secular world, even those who dabble in the occult, the New Age movement, has taken our health message. Why? Because too many Adventists were satisfied with a seaside experience. Safe to just serve veggie meat on campus and safe to just kind of hide it here in our four walls and hope we don't offend anyone with our non-caffeinated stance on life. And so we've decided to take a weak stand on health and health promotion in the world when we should have been blazing a trail. Now we've got to watch Oprah Winfrey and all these other people stand and act as if they have made some great discovery in health when all along we had it in our own writings. We must determine that we will not be satisfied with a seaside, seashore experience when it comes to dealing with God and with the things of God. Hebrews 4 and verse 16, the Bible says in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, he says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I want you to know that when you have problem and difficulty in life, you cannot come half-heartedly to God. You can't half-step your way to the throne room. If you're going to step to the throne room, the scriptures instruct us that we must march boldly to the throne room of God. Why? Because God is your Father. Through adoption and through the work of Jesus Christ, through the salvific work of the cross and the blood of the Lamb, we have been given a venue and a secret chamber to deal with God. And if God has gone through all the trouble of the last 4,000 years working on all of the lives of earth and bringing a Savior to earth, sending his own son to die, shedding his blood, and then sending the Comforter who will then take your words and bring them to the throne for you, why then do we sheepishly approach God? Scripture says you have not because you ask not. It isn't because your father won't give it to you. I like to say it as the old Negro preachers used to say down south. Jesus, God does not own a thousand cattle on one hill. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. You've got to learn to go deeper with God. I know you have needs. I know some of you are in school and you're studying. You're wondering where your future will go. And a lot of times we're looking at the comfortable stands. What's going to be most easy to determine my future? Or what's the path of least resistance? But I want to tell you, if you follow always the path of least resistance, sometimes you never get the sinking boat experience. If you always follow the path that is the easiest path, if you're always willing to take the light road or always willing to settle with the sea, as it were, in life, we are a nation that has become drunk with the concept of being mediocre. But God has not called you to be average. God has called you to be great. And he hasn't called you to be great so that you'll be great. He's called you to be great so that you can reflect his greatness. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, the Bible says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." But you don't get that on the seaside. You'll never experience the fullness of the future God has for you if you never get off the seashore. There's another way I want to show you meaning from these texts, and that is as a body of Christ. Individually, you have to determine in your private Bible study and in your private prayer life and in your private academic life that you've got to make up in your mind that you're going to go deeper with God. But even as a collective body, we cannot be satisfied sitting on the seaside. The church needs a plan to go deeper. The church needs a plan to go deeper. In Proverbs 29 and verse 18, Solomon says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." We have to get to the point where we're willing to make sacrifices. And why am I saying this to Advent Hope? I'm saying this because God has a plan for this group of people in this room. God has a plan. I don't know if you can see it. Maybe because you're here inside of the ivory towers, you don't see it. But the church of God is under attack. All around you, this is the most Adventist area on the planet. And yet, doctrines of devils are creeping into our churches. Our churches are beginning to believe lies. They're beginning to accept falsehood. They're beginning to, even from the pulpit, preach damnable heresies. Preached at a church around here locally where they did something called the Apostles' Creed. My stepfather is from the Dominican Republic. He was visiting me that weekend, and as they had this thing read, he was raised a Catholic in Santo Domingo. And so as they read this thing after church, he said, "Do you realize that what they just read is what they taught me in Catholic school? That is a Catholic doctrine with Catholic beliefs. Why would they read that in the Adventist church?" You know, he was converted. I want you to know that somebody's got to hold up a standard against the enemy. God needs a people who are praying and believing and teaching in the truth. Everybody can't go the way of the world. As every wind of doctrine is blowing, you guys were telling the young people this last night, experimentation is a concept hatched in the depths and the bowels of the devil. One of the young people said, "Well, how will we know what it's like if we don't ever experiment with it?" I said, "Do you know how many crackheads there are wandering the streets of America without their minds because they experimented one night at a party with crack cocaine and just one hit of purified cocaine was enough to give them a lifelong addiction? We got to stop experimenting with the crack cocaine of the enemy. We've got to stop thinking that somehow the evangelical tide that has swept our nation is the tide that we must follow. No, we've got to stand on the truth. We've got to stop backing up and shucking and jiving and wondering where we stand. The church of God must go deeper. deeper in truth, deeper in doctrine, deeper in the Word of God, deeper in love. Right now, the church is under attack, brothers and sisters. And I want to tell you that God does not do his great work by accident. There isn't an Advent Hope on campus because of some happenstance. This isn't statistical chance that has just worked its way together, that by some kind of an experiment, you guys just happened to come together. This is divine providence. God has called out a group to raise up a standard. Not to preach fluff every week from the pulpit. I go to churches and sometimes I hear them preach and I'm wondering, is this a psychology class or is this the house of God? How not to be tardy to your next appointment. That's the name of this. What do you mean? Save that for Sunday or something. We don't have time on earth. Time is running out. The scriptures say, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth in Revelation chapter 12. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil has come among you having great wrath. Why? Because he knows he has but a short time. Why is he so cognizant of the time and we are so ignorant of it? Why do we continue to run our church as if everything will remain as it is? Somebody's got to stand up. Somebody's got to raise a standard. Somebody's got to stand in the gap for Jesus Christ. Somebody's got to say, no, this is the way. We'll walk in this way. I remember when just a few years ago when we were planning the first restoration, there were people on campus who thought it was ludicrous that you would have an evangelistic campaign on campus. They said nobody will support it. It will never work. The kids aren't interested in that. These are leaders in the church, in the school, paid leaders. Don't worry, I won't call any names. I'm not afraid of anybody anyway. But I want you to know that after the years of this thing going on, and even being in the urgent care, working day in and day out, as I see students and people will say, yeah, I went to restoration and I heard a message that changed my life. You've got to step out into the deep. Easy to stay on the seashore and serve virgin daiquiris on Friday night and play sweet music. That's a seaside experience. That's easy. The Church of Satan could do that in our campus and everybody show up and drink daiquiris and have a good time. But you don't step out into the deep until you're standing on the Word of God. You don't step out into the deep until you're standing on God's promises. You don't step out into the deep until you're willing to put yourself at risk for God. I was just studying the life of John Wycliffe in England. We got to go back and study some of these church fathers. We've got to go back and study some of them. And I studied Martin Luther and I went back. I have a book on Fox's Book of Martyrs and I would just go back and I could not believe what he wrote and what he thought and what he said so long ago. He put his life on the line and was willing to die. Huss was burned at the stake. We've got to stand up. Seaside experience is too easy. And I want to tell you, the seaside experience has no reward. If Peter had decided to stay on the seaside, he would never have filled his boat with fish. We've got to venture out into the deep, brothers and sisters. Prophetically, we've got to venture out into the deep. The time is coming when great things are about to happen. There's a new pope on his way or on her way. I'll have to assume his way, being that it's a Catholic pope. We have a country that has just elected a president based on moral issues. Whether you're Republican or Democrat, you should be afraid when moral issues determine who leads the country. Why? Because there are other moral issues and issues of religious intolerance that are sitting on the back burner. Prophetically, it's time to go deeper, brothers and sisters. Time to study God's word for yourself. You can't get secondhand nutrition. That's one of the reasons Dr. Plata up there used to tell us not to eat meat at the School of Public Health. You don't want to get secondhand nutrition from a cow.
Right?
He eats the vegetables, you're getting secondhand nutrition. And why would you expect, if you don't accept a secondhand nutrition in what you eat for your physical body, why are we accepting secondhand nutrition for our spiritual selves? You got to study for yourself. These Bible study groups that just stood up here, that's fine, they took time. That is what's going to finish the work. Ellen White says, many are spiritually weak because they look at themselves instead of at Christ. Christ is the great storehouse from which on every occasion we may draw strength and happiness. Why then do we withdraw our eyes from his sufficiency to look and bemoan our weakness? Why do we forget that he is ready to help us in every time of need? We dishonor him by talking of our inefficiency. Instead of looking at ourselves, let us constantly behold Jesus, daily becoming more and more like him. More and more able to talk of him, better prepared to avail ourselves of his kindness and helpfulness and to receive the blessings offered us. As we thus live in communion with him, we grow strong in his strength, a help and a blessing to those around us. Brothers and sisters, I know my time is up, but listen, it's time to go deeper. Some of us were raised in the church and we just kind of have this affiliation to Adventism. We kind of just been around it all our lives, and so we kind of accept it as our own life tradition. But I'm telling you, the day will come that everything in this church that can be shaken will be shaken. I get a newsletter every so often from a guy named Dale Ratzlaff, and the newsletter is called Proclamation, and they're trying to convince you to leave the Adventist church. I haven't written them back yet. But people are leaving the church in droves. But Ellen White says she was envisioned, and she saw that as all these people would leave the church, that as they would step out from behind the bloodstained banner, that there would be those who would be baptized and fill the ranks and step in line, and the church would never lose a step. Go deeper. Go deeper, Advent Hope. Go deeper as an individual. Go deeper in Jesus Christ. Thank you.